Hear the words of Martin Luther King Jr., slightly adapted. God is able to make a way out of no way and transform dark yesterdays into bright tomorrows. This is our hope for becoming better men and women and people. This is our mandate for seeking to make a better world. Good morning. Welcome to First Congregational Church of Natick. I'm Reverend Cindy Worthington Berry, and no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. Whether you are with us on site or online, live or later, we are so glad to be connected. Although I am a little curious as to why nobody is sitting in the first two rows. Jeff is my favorite. Who else is going to be a favorite? For more information about life at FCC Natick, please visit our website where you can sign up for the link and get all sorts of information about life at in the congregation and in the community. And if you are with us for the first time today, welcome. We are an open and affirming congregation, fully welcoming people of all sexual orientations, gender identities, and gender expressions. Children of all ages are welcome in this community in whatever way is meaningful for you. We have the playground down front, lovingly staffed nursery care. Good morning to everybody in the nursery. And Sunday school after the word for all ages today. A few announcements coming up. After worship today is the book group sponsored by the Welcome Team. They've been reading The Service Berry. They're going to have lunch at Amy's today. So there's Amy. And I was also saying you could see Sharon for more info. So if you have read the book or not read the book, see Sharon and Amy, and you can join in for that conversation. Is Kirsten in the room? I meant to check with Kirsten. Lane, I usually try to avoid asking spouses questions, but do you know if we're in good shape for open door tomorrow?
I believe we are.
All right,
carrots
so we're
have been cut.
Say it one more time.
The carrots have been cut.
Yes, we know the carrots have been cut because Sarah Lynn did them. So we're serving the free community meal at open door tomorrow, and huge thanks to Kirsten and all who are helping with that. And then next weekend, there is so much going on at FCC Natick. We've got a movie night on Saturday. We have a dance group in worship on Sunday. And we're going to celebrate Tom's last day with us as well. So don't miss worship next week. But today is Super Bowl kickoff. So we're going to the crow's nest.
All right, that marks the end of the first quarter, ladies and gentlemen. As you'll see, the polar bear team is in the lead, 141-83 at the present time. However, the Penguins will be filing a challenge with the league office when they reopen on Tuesday. It appears that, I think as we all know, Route 135 is the demarcation between the polar bears who are north of 135 and the Penguins who are south of 135. But 135, oh yes. And if you, there are scarves for those of you who are penguins, wear blue, and the polar bears wear red. But as we know, 135 is sort of like a black hole. The closer you get to 135, you know, time and space are a bit distorted. So evidently, one of our penguin families were confused. They live about 300 feet south of 135. They are a penguin, but they entered their gift as a polar bear. So we are going to be challenging that on Tuesday. So the score is a little bit closer. And also, we're sending out a notice to all penguins that if they live within 500 feet of 135, that they should travel down to maybe Sherburn, Dover line, and enter their gift then. They'll have more understanding of where exactly they are. And if you need more assistance with that, with geography, come see me. I'll help you explain.
Okay, okay. So if you're with us for the first time today, you have no idea what we're talking about. So we are participating in Super Bowl, where we raise money for a place to turn. But we have to do it in a competitive way. Lane is clearly in charge of this. So we divide the world into that which is above 135 and that which is below 135. And then you go to the link and you buy food for the polar bears or the penguins. But I'm realizing that we have a major flaw because Lane is the one who makes the announcements every week. And Lane is a penguin. And so he is clearly putting his hand on the penguin side of things. So I'm just not going to wear my blue scarf anymore. As we prepare to light the Christ candle this morning, I invite you to settle your mind, body, and spirit, deepening your breath, relaxing your shoulders, even letting your face smile. Once there was someone who said such amazing things and did such wonderful things that people began to follow him. But they didn't know who he was, so they simply had to ask him. And once he answered, "I am the light. The light that was once in one place at one time is now in all places and at all times. Let us welcome the light."
Good morning, I'm Sue, and please join me in the call to worship. Your response is, "Come and see it here." Are you looking for a place to belong? Come and see it here. Are you looking for a moment of peace? Come and see it here. Are you looking for connection and meeting? Come and see it here. Are you looking for a glimpse of God? Come and see it here. Amen. Okay, you can stand as you're able, or we're going to be singing the opening hymn, "O Day of God, Draw Near." Be seated. Our centering prayer this morning is adapted from a prayer by Christine Sein, written to mark the 50th anniversary of Martin Luther King Jr.'s "I Have a Dream" speech. We begin with a little bit of silence, a chance to center ourselves and open our hearts to listen for God's voice. Let us pray. God of compassion and justice, may we dream of a world made new, where together we shout for justice as one we fight against oppression. May we dream of a world made new, where together we seek your righteousness, and as one we sing your praise. May we dream of a world made new, where together we climb your mountain, and as one we enter the promised land. May we dream of a world made new, where together we proclaim the good news of your kingdom, and as one, we enjoy its peace and abundance and love. May we dream of a world made new, the one Jesus told us was already here, even when he taught us to pray together, saying, O life giver at the heart of all being, holy is your presence. May your empire of grace replace our own, and your delight be fulfilled as this world becomes heaven. Give us our sustenance one breath at a time, and make us completely forgiving of ourselves and others. Save us from the weakness of our will, and deliver us from the power of evil. For all being is yours, all power is yours, all glory is yours in this moment, in eternity. Amen. So Martin Luther King Jr. said, "People fail to get along because they fear each other. They fear each other because they don't know each other. They don't know each other because they have not communicated with each other." In person and at home, may we communicate with each other this morning so that we will get to know each other and turn fear into love. Thankfully, that communication doesn't require handshakes and hugs, as flu and norovirus continues to move through our community. So instead of germs, may we communicate peace, share peace, and grow peace as we greet each other and then sing our song of celebration together. God's peace be with you, and also with you.
Study. Folks in person, chime in, and those at home, you talk to me too. How many parts do we generally say there are to the Bible? Two. What are they? Sometimes we say Old Testament and New Testament. Sometimes we say Hebrew Scripture, Jewish Scripture, and Christian Scripture. The Christian Scripture starts with four books called the Gospels. What are they? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, for the people at home. The first three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, present a similar view of Jesus. But today, our focus is on John, the lectionary passage for this morning. John was the last one written, probably about 100 years after Jesus' birth. It has stories about Jesus that don't show up anywhere else in the Bible. The author of the gospel, who we call John, but who knows, focuses on I statements that Jesus makes and miraculous signs that show Jesus' connection to God. This morning's reading from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, describes the very first miraculous sign in John's gospel. Sue and I will tell it together.
So on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there.
There's a lot to unpack right off the bat. On the third day, that's a weird way to start a story. What happened on days one and two? I shall tell you. The Gospel of John starts out with Jesus all grown up. No baby in a manger in the Gospel of John. Just a few verses in, he is baptized by his cousin John, not the Gospel author, by the way. There just weren't a lot of names to go around back then. And John sees the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus. That's day one. So what happens day one? Holy Spirit, baptism. What happens on day one?
Holy Spirit.
What happens on day one? Holy Spirit, baptism. Excellent.
Day two, Jesus recruits five of his disciples, stealing two from John, incidentally. What happens on day two? Let's say disciples, we don't have to talk about the stealing. What happens on day two? Stealing. Sorry, I just said stealing instead of disciples. But you got it right. And then here we are, day three. So a full week for Jesus so far, right? But I don't think the gospel writer was just trying to show what a busy time Jesus was having. Does that phrase, on the third day, remind you of anything? In Christian tradition, Jesus is killed and buried in the tomb, and it is on the third day that he is raised from the dead. The third day is Easter. Scholars believe that even at the very beginning of John's gospel, he is pointing to the end, to Easter. So on this third day, there is a wedding, and Jesus' mother is there, but she's not alone. Let's hear what happens next.
Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding.
I don't buy that, by the way. Jesus had these disciples for less than 24 hours. They are 100% crashing this wedding.
When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine."
Maybe because so many people crashed the wedding. While this would be a serious hospitality crisis for the bride and groom, it seems like a really weird thing for Mary to bring up with Jesus. But you know how a parent can say something that looks totally benign on the surface, but is a secret code drilled in by years of baggage? I think that is what is going on here, because...
And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come."
I cannot believe that even Jesus would get away with calling his mother woman. And yet, he will do it again at his death. But clearly, he has heard some kind of deeper message in her remark about the wine. He knows she wants him to do something about the wine supply. And he knows she knows he can do something about the wine supply. But he thinks it's not time for him to show that ability yet for some reason. Mom disagrees.
Jesus' mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you."
And Jesus goes, "Pfft."
Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons.
Those stone jars might have been filled with water as the guests arrived for the symbolic washing and blessing of hands and dishes. Now they are empty, but not for long.
So Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it.
Note that the servants, those at the wedding with the least power, have seen Jesus turn the water into wine. Now they're going to bring it to the wine steward, the sommelier? I don't know how to say that word. How do you say that word? Sommelier.
When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants had drawn the water knew, the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now."
So not only did Jesus turn water into wine, he turned it into the best wine of the whole wedding.
Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
And his mom was happy.
These are our sacred stories. May we have the vision and wisdom to live them.
Thank you, Sue. All right, children of all ages are invited to lean in for a word for all ages. So Sue and I just shared a story about something going wrong at a wedding. I have done lots of weddings in my decades in ministry, and something almost always goes wrong. It's not surprising because there's lots of moving pieces in a wedding, plus humans. Often the things that go wrong are small and nobody notices. The reader forgets to bring their reading and I had to run around and get another copy. The flowers aren't right, but nobody noticed anyway. Sometimes things go wrong that lots of people notice, like one of the rings gets lost or a groom gets the hiccups. And I kind of love it when things go wrong at a wedding, as long as it's not too serious. I find that when things go wrong, it can really help people relax. Like, okay, well, now we know it's not going to be perfect, so we can just have fun. But also, when something kind of small goes wrong, it helps bring people together as we, like, work on solving whatever went wrong. Now, the first wedding I was ever really involved in was my own, mine and Paul's. Things went wrong that I didn't even know about. We had a bagpiper for the processional. That's when the wedding party enters the sanctuary. And about a half hour before the wedding, the bagpiper told Paul that he didn't think our selection of Amazing Grace would really work. Paul told him to just play the song. And an hour or so earlier than that, Paul and his family had arrived at the church with our friends who were doing flowers, and we were doing all of our photos before the wedding, so he knew I was coming soon. He found out the church wasn't open. Somebody had forgotten to unlock the church. They didn't have a Hank, so he couldn't get in anywhere. So Paul, in his wedding tux, climbed in through a window and unlocked the door of the church. I'm going to tell him you applauded. He's going to be very happy. What's more, Paul told everybody they could not tell me about the bagpiper or the locked door until I was at the reception and had had at least one beverage. He didn't want me to worry. He didn't want me to think about it. Like the wedding in our Bible story and my own wedding, when things go wrong, it gives us a chance to help each other. Maybe not by climbing in through a window, but by helping to fix what was broken, by listening to somebody share their story, or send love to somebody who's hurting. We don't need to be able to turn water into wine to make a difference in the world. Amen? As our kids get ready for Sunday school, let's send them with our blessing. Let's get our blessing hands going. Send them over there. Living God, be with all of us when things go wrong. May these children know your presence and ours in all the hard moments of our lives. Amen. Amen. Have a good day in Sunday school. Our second reading this morning is called A Holy Alchemy by Kim Mason. They write, "Once upon a time, chemists believed they could transform lead into gold or death into life. We laugh, but are we not also in the business of alchemy, turning loneliness into connection, pain into comfort, anger into solidarity, faith into action? The subtle magic of church combines love with justice, creates hope out of fear, transforms individuals into community. Here we engage in a holy alchemy, finding beauty in the ordinary and life in the present. Come, let us be transformed together." Amen. It's kind of a lame miracle, turning water into wine, especially for a, like, debut miracle. During his 3 years of ministry, Jesus will help people see, walk, and come back from the dead, but he starts with restocking the bar. I know it's supposed to be symbolic. Wedding symbolism shows up a lot in scripture. God is the heteronormative groom who chooses people, us, to be his bride. The abundance of wine speaks of the abundance associated with God's kingdom. When the world is the way God intends it to be, our lives will be one long celebration, and the wine will never run out. Translating that to today means that in God's kingdom, everybody has a place to live. No child goes to bed hungry. Healthcare doesn't lead to bankruptcy. Nobody is ever called illegal, which sounds pretty good. But still, John's story of Jesus helping drunk people get drunker feels like the kind of miracle that would show up in a Monty Python skit, not the Gospel of John. But studying the passage this week, something jumped out at me that I hadn't noticed before. Folks in the room, we hear those sirens going by, knowing they are going to somebody who needs them, and we trust all is well. So in verse 6 of this morning's reading, John says that there are six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. That's just like the image that Sarah Lynn gave us this morning, six big jars in a row. The passage continues, Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." Which means that when Jesus and Mary were arguing about whether or not the wine list was his problem, the jars were empty. They were empty. Somehow, I have been thinking for decades that the jars were sitting there filled with water just waiting for Jesus to, you know, say the magic words. But the jars were empty, drained, dry. The jars don't go from filled with water to filled with wine. They go from empty to water to wine. John is showing us that when we think everything is gone, when we think everything is empty, God is at work, bringing abundance, filling the jar, making good wine. But do you remember who filled the wine? Do you remember who filled the jars? Yeah, it was the servants, the invisible ones, the lowest of the low at the wedding feast. Jesus said to those servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they did. I wonder what they were thinking. They were probably used to being bossed around, and probably they'd had other tasks that made as much sense as gathering water when it was wine that was needed. They probably gave each other a look and got to work. I picture them carrying the stone jars all the way to the well and back again. Not too bad when the jars were empty, but what about when each one was full of 30 gallons of water? That would be heavy and awkward, the water sloshing with each step. I would think they would have been tempted then to fill each jar halfway, but scripture says they filled them to the brim. What a relief it must have been then to put the water jars down again, lined up in front of Jesus. And remember, Jesus didn't say any words over the jars, just told the servants to draw some out and take it to the chief steward. By the time the steward tasted it, the water had turned into wine. But when did the turning happen? When Jesus told the servants to draw it out? When the jars were set in front of Jesus? Or was it when the servants were struggling so hard to carry the overflowing jars? Maybe it was the moment the servants decided to fill the jars to the brim, knowing it would make their task a little harder but bring more wine to the thirsty. These days, we get our water from the sink and our wine from the store. But there are still a lot of empty jars in the world. How about you? On site and online? Have you ever felt like those water jars? Missing the very thing that gives you meaning? Hollowed out? Like everything is gone? Even if you haven't, I bet you know, I bet you love somebody who has felt that way. in lives where grief can't be avoided, in a world that seems to thrive on injustice, it can feel like everything good is as gone as the water that had been poured out from those jars. The space at the table, where the one you love used to sit, now empty. The chance to be judged on the content of your character, looking like a fantasy. The belief in a country where there is liberty and justice for all, feeling like more of a struggle. Like so many water jars lined up in a row, desperately empty and thirsty. The miracle isn't just water into wine, it's nothing into something. Dry stone into flowing liquid, empty into full. That made me think, in this passage, we aren't the wedding guests who get to drink good wine. We are the water jars who go from feeling so empty to being full to overflowing with hope and life and love. That's the holy alchemy described in our second reading. Something happens, even right here, as loneliness turns into connection, pain into comfort, anger into solidarity, faith into action. But that's not all. We are also the servants filling those jars to the brim. Hearing God's call to help turn nothing into something, to fill the hollow spaces, to transform emptiness into abundance. We take the empty water jars of this world and put them to use, filling them with the water of life, even as our arms ache with the weight and the water sloshes on our shoes. Sometimes this looks like a protest march, other times like a workshop, sometimes like writing letters, other times like writing checks. Sometimes this means baking casseroles or sitting with someone's pain or speaking up even when it's hard. So many water jars to be filled until this world has all its needs. And sometimes it seems like the powers that be are draining the water faster than we can replenish it. But I believe there are more servants ready to lug water jars than we can imagine. How about you, online and on site? Are you ready to help fill the water jars, to take the dry, empty stoneware and fill it to the brim? Can we carry the jars together, each taking a side, so it's a little easier to carry them wherever they are needed? And maybe we can sing as we go joyful, hopeful, visionary songs that keep us in step and help us ignore the water splashing our shoes. Can we do our part of the miracle, turning nothing into something, filling the hollow spaces, bringing all the water so that the God of love can turn it into what the world needs and make good wine? Amen. As a faith community, we know the power of bringing our joys and concerns together that we might share them as one,
doubling our joys and cutting our grief in half. Folks in the room, you'll be invited to share your joys and concerns aloud, and everyone is welcome to send their prayer, joys, and concerns to something like prayers@fccnatick.org. I don't have it written in front of me this week. We begin with our joys this week. What joys do you bring to this place, Declan? Excellently done, Declan. So the joy is, so whose mom is turning 90?
My grandma.
I was going to say, it had to be. So Declan's great-grandmother Sally is turning 90. Wow, that is awesome. And Declan, I know you bring a lot of joy to her life. And Declan's dad, Kenny, has a work trip coming up this week. So prayers for safe travel, especially with storms coming up. We hope this is a productive and safe trip. Thank you, Declan. Good job, Declan. What other joys do you bring to this place today? Pam. Pam is saying specifically that three hostages were released from Gaza into Israel today. I am just holding that whole ceasefire. It's funny, I almost called it a peacefire, huh? Ceasefire in Israel, Gaza, praying that it holds. There is such a feeling, this would be such a joy if this would hold so that everybody could do the work that they need to do and lives could be mended. Thank you, Pam. Jen. Oh, I'm so glad. So last week, the welcome team put on a welcome lunch for folks who have been coming to FCC Natick in the last year. And it was I found it to be a really powerful conversation as people were sharing their stories and experiences. And Jen, I'm so glad that you felt that welcome and that it fed you as well. We had so many people who attended that we're going to have another one in May. So if you weren't able to join us, stay tuned. We've got one coming up in just a few more months. Thanks, Jen. Lane, do you have any joys up there?
Just a note from Eric, who says thank you for the prayers of support for his hip surgery and that he's home from the hospital recovering well.
So Eric C. had hip surgery this past week, and he is doing well. Bob, Chef Bob. Chef Bob continues to work alchemy in the kitchen at FCC Natick and brought together folks from the West Virginia Work Camp getting ready for this year's West Virginia Work Camp. 85 meals were made and about $900 was made as well. Thanks, Bob. Other joys that I don't have yet today. What concerns do you bring to this place? I have a couple on my list. Lane, do you have any up there? So we're holding in our prayers Karen T. and her family. Karen's relatively new to FCC Natick. She was at that luncheon, so those of you who were at the luncheon, this is the Karen who was there. Her uncle Lewis died last night. This is after he was hospitalized with pneumonia and other health issues. And so we are holding the whole family in our prayers. The siblings were by his side when he died. So we're grateful for his life and holding the whole family in our prayers. And also We're holding Wendy Aron family. Wendy's mom, Alice, died last Monday. Alice was in her 90s, but she was able to die at home. Wendy has been caring for her for well over a year now, just beautifully. So we hold Wendy and the whole family in our prayers. Did I miss anything? Pam. Pam is offering a prayer for our country over the next 4 years, that in the administration and its cabinet, that there be glimmers of reason. And I think we can hold in prayer, all of us over the next 4 years, that we will all also have glimmers of reason and hearts and hands and minds and mouths that will work hard for the values of this country. Thanks, Pam. Linda. Lorraine is home. Lorraine, are you watching? Lorraine, if you are, we're so glad that you're home, and we miss you, and we love you, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Thanks, Linda. Let us come together in prayer. Living God, in this short moment in time, break open our hearts to feel your presence. Break open our communities to hear your call to wholeness. Break open our world to see the connection that makes us one. Move through our bodies, our institutions, our governments, our world. With your spirit that makes all things new and healthy and whole. Hear our prayers today, the ones we have spoken aloud, the ones held in our hearts, the ones still waiting to take shape. Keep reminding us that we are beloved, and help us to love the world as we follow in the way of Jesus. Amen. Just a minute. Tom is going to play the organ while we take the offering. Whenever Tom plays the organ, I am in awe of the wide variety of notes and sounds that he can draw forth from those organ pipes. So often, the music Tom plays on the organ is grand and majestic, but those pipes are fragile. Over the last year, we've had to have a number of them repaired for a whole bunch of reasons. Despite regular maintenance, sometimes individual pipes need a little TLC, and that TLC is expensive. Last year's repairs alone cost the church over $15,000, paid for by endowment funds. We're grateful for those who gave in years past so we can hear beautiful music today. The gifts we share today will help keep the music of this church alive in the year ahead. May we be fed by the music of the organ as we participate in the spiritual discipline of the morning offering.
Thank you.
God of abundance, bless these gifts and the world that needs them. May they help us be overflowing with joy. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 517, O God of Every Nation. Be seated. Beloved, go forth with this blessing and benediction from Martin Luther King Jr. Lord, we thank you for your church founded upon your word that challenges us to do more than sing and pray, but go out and work, as though the very answer to our prayers depended on us and not upon you. Help us to realize that humanity was created to shine like the stars and live on through all eternity. Keep us, we pray, in perfect peace. Help us to walk together, pray together, sing together, and live together until that day when all God's children, black, white, red, brown, and yellow, will rejoice in one common band of humanity. In the reign of our Lord and our God, we pray. Amen.